Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Praise God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Praise God. We got to have holiness. Amen. Praise God. And we have been camping out a little while around this mountain, and we're going to be camping out for quite a bit longer. And we're just getting into the meat and potatoes of it, but we've been talking about let's just be Christians. Praise God. Let's just be Christians. And we talked about that. We talked about a couple of other things, and we are currently, I believe it is week 5. And so here we are talking about holiness. And tonight I want to talk about the whole man. Praise God. The whole man. Praise the Lord. Would you ask the Lord to help us tonight? Amen. Just ask him for his help today. Praise God. We need you today. Hallelujah, Jesus. We need you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Speak to us. Father, we come before you tonight. We are indebted to you. I pray, God, that you would minister and that you would move in this place and that you would let your spirit flow freely. Let revelation, let understanding come. God, and we will be quick to give you the praise. We need revelation tonight, God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, and we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight, and you may be seated. Praise God. I have no thought or goal about trying to finish this tonight. If we do, that'll just be an added bonus. But somewhere, I'm just praying that God will step in, and that will be that. Praise God. And then I thought about and began to put together a PowerPoint for it. And you would have to understand that I have been working with, practicing, trying to make them a little bit more than just plain. And I didn't have time to do that. And I'm not too versed in that. And so I just said, forget it. And we'll just try something else next time. Praise God. And I do like them. I believe that visuals help us out and able to do many things. But it is what it is tonight. And so we move on today. Praise God. Holiness has been marginalized by society. It, in other words, it has been treated as insignificant or in the peripheral. That just simply means to marginalize. And society has done its absolute best to marginalize and to ridicule holiness and to make it seem as if it is some type of antiquated, outdated ideology of an old archaic religious church system. But holiness has been defined, and it has been redefined, and it has been redefined throughout the decades in order to adapt to humanistic culture, which in reality is typically carnal. Rarely would we ever see an inclination towards more conservative views and the church becoming less like the world, but rather we see the declination of godly things morphing into new concepts and ideologies that are driven by worldly desires and passion. In other words, in this marginalizing of ways, holiness has been more to adapt to humanity rather than humanity adapting unto godliness. Praise God. If I were to take some time and I could go to Matthew chapter number 11 and I could tell you and show you where that Jesus was speaking concerning John the Baptist, and he would say, what did you come out to see? Was it a reed shaken in the wind? And what Jesus was doing was that he was contrasting John with the reeds that skirt around the Jordan River. And even though they did stand some 12 foot tall, But with every gust of wind, they bowed themselves down towards the earth, amen, due to the wind. And so whichever the way the wind blows typically determines not only political agendas, but it also determines most people's entire belief systems. Amen. In other words, that whatever the commonality of the day is, whatever the peer pressure is, that's the way that society tends to lean to. Amen. Politicians, I heard a rather lengthy excerpt of some things the other day. And it reminded me back when George W. Bush was running back in, 2004, somewhere in there. I don't remember the exact date, but and whoever he was running against, Kerry, I think that was his name. And but they had little sayings up that he said that I was against it before I was for it. And so he changes his mind. And so then they played the song Flipper. We call him Flipper, Flipper. But you know what? You can see this in almost every politician. And I heard this long little clip of them and things that back in the days, even President Biden said that he was against and now he is for, and things that he said that he was for and now he's against. And it just went through presidents and how that they said that they was for something and now they're against it. And it's just simply because of the way that the political winds are blowing, and they adapt to that in order to secure a vote. And we could argue all about that, and some people would say, well, who cares, they're going to do what they want to anyway, and it doesn't matter what we vote, they'll make the machine say what they want to say, and then it'll be amen, praise God. Well, hello, we're just living in the last days. Praise God. Amen. But not only does worldly direction or the blowing of the winds of the world dictate an individual's moral compass, but it also dictates their fleshly, carnal desires as well. And in this, we have things that we call fashions and fads. And it just depends on what the fashion is and the fad is. And there are some of us that would hold out for a long period of time and may even hold out indefinitely. But we would see that they began to push and then everybody begins to take it in. And some things that Hollywood would put out, and we would say that is absolutely ridiculous, but just give it some time, and because that so-and-so did it, amen, before long it comes in, and it has its part in it. Praise God. Praise God. And by moral compass, I'm speaking of an individual's ability to judge what is right and wrong and being affected by the popular belief system of today's society without regards to the holy word of God. In other words, the worldly direction simply says, since everybody is doing it or the majority of people are doing it, then it must be right. Or the carnal desires, cause and form and frame an individual's belief system, and they just simply say, if I want to do it, then I will do it. Praise God. A sense of self-entitlement. And these things diminish the value of holiness, which is the nature of God, and turns it into a humanistic term of acceptance of how that God should accept us. Right. Praise God. That is the mentality of this world. I promise you, you can go to every church that is in this city, in this county, and in this state, and you can ask them, or do you believe in holiness? And every one of them are going to tell you yes. Amen. The problem is in their definition of holiness. And we're going to get into that a little bit here tonight. But we're not going to go as far as some could imagine or some would imagine. But we should be building our lives on the Word of God rather than on sinking sand, amen, rather than on worldly religions or popular opinions of the denominational world. Praise God. And in a sense, in the essence of it, God is the definition of what holiness really is. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 15 and 16 says,
"But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy.
Be ye holy.
For I am holy."
The Lord says, "For I am holy." And so the church world has done its best through the years to redefine holiness. And if I could give you a visual here tonight, and we were to see that God is the epitome of holiness, and we would see that he is an unchanging God. He is static in his ways. Amen. And being unchanging, it continues to just stay at an equal level, at a same level all the way through the ages. But being the church, or let's just first talk about the world, and the world will never equate and line up and be exactly who and what God is. They will always be somewhere down below that. And through the ages, the world has digressed and gotten further and further and further away from the line that is up there. The fallacy of it is that the church is seeing that the distance between the world and the church seems to remain the same, in that the church can say, we don't look like the world, we don't act like the world, we don't talk like the world, but in reality, the church has followed the same path of the world simply because of the pressures of fads and fashions and political movements and agendas that have come in, and the peer pressure of the world and of the charismatic movement and such. And whereas God holds the line straight across, even the church has begun to digress down. But their justification is we're not like the world. And so even though that they are running parallel to one another, and that the church may not be coming more like the world as in it is today, but yet if we were to take it and shift the graft over, we could see that the church of today is very much like the world that we used to preach against several years ago. If we take that graft coming down and just scoot it back, there would be a time where the world and the church intersect. Amen. But because that we're following today's, as the world begins to digress and the church follows suit, there's the same distance between the church and the world. But honey, we're getting further and further away from the line that was established in the beginning. Praise God. And so my question today is, does God change? And we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. Amen. I could take you to several things that the church has begun to accept that was preached against many years ago. Some of it I'm not against, others of it I want to hold my distance from that. Amen. And just the simple reasoning is, amen, that we don't understand the direction, or we may understand the direction that it is going, but we don't know where it's going to end up, and that's really what scares me. Praise God. And so we take a look at this, and holiness defined is simply, first, it is one of the basic characteristics of God's nature. Holy is the singular, most descriptive characteristics of God. God in his very essence is, or in his nature is holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Praise God. And so when we refer to God and holiness, it denotes an absolute perfection, an absolute purity. There is no spot. There is no blemish. There is no mark against God. He is the ultimate. He is pure in all of his ways. God is the epitome of holiness, as well as the source of all holiness. And so we go back to that big word that I have used several times in the past couple of months. And we could say that etymologically, the word holy is the same word that we derive our English word whole from. W-H-O-L-E. Amen. And so I copied this here out of the book. And it says that the adjective, that the adjective holy comes from the old English word heilig. And it is related to the German word heilig, meaning blessed. And there is a relationship between holy and whole, W-H-O-L-E. And the religious sense probably developed from keeping believers spiritually whole and pure. A place, an object, or person who has been blessed can be described as holy, meaning associated with God. And so to define holiness in its rudimentary definition means to be complete or to be whole, W-H-O-L-E, signifying entirely. Entirely. So in other words, to be whole means to be and being holy, it means to be entirely whole. In other words, you are entirely one thing, one individual, one spirit. You're not split. You're not bipolar. You're not spiritually bipolar. Praise God. And so there is absolutely, unequivocally, no way to term something holy without immediately equating it to entirely whole. When we say that something is holy, we must take the principle of it in context and say that it is entirely whole. And so when the Lord speaks and he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," then whatever holiness is in its sacredness, in the nature of God, we must be entirely that. We must be entirely whole. Praise God. Amen. And so let's go visit some words that run tie in that cannot be looked past when we consider holiness. In other words, they are inextricably tied to holiness. Number one is sanctification. And we have talked about this word a few different times. And the simple meaning of the word sanctification just simply means to be set apart for the specific use of something. Let's go and let's look into sanctification. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 3 talks about it first.
And God blessed the seventh
day. God blessed the seventh day.
And sanctified.
And he set it apart for a specific use. Why?
Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made.
So God sanctified the seventh day or the Sabbath day. He set it apart and for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose was that it was created for man to rest. It was a sanctified day given for that purpose. Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 14. We find where the Bible states,
and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people.
Now Moses sanctifies the people and they washed their clothes. Amen. But he sanctified them In other words, it was a religious ceremony of where he sanctified them, or in other words, he calls them to let them to understand, you are being set apart from everything else for a specific purpose. Amen. He didn't say, amen, just part of you is going to come over here. But he sanctified them, and that the whole part, entirely, all of them, that they were set apart for a specific purpose. Exodus chapter number 29 and verse number 43 reads and says,
and there I will meet with the children of Israel.
The Lord's going to meet with the children of Israel.
And the tabernacle shall be sanctified.
And the tabernacle shall be sanctified
by my glory.
By his glory. God said, there's several things that I'm going to sanctify. I'm going to sanctify the seventh day. I'm going to sanctify the people. And I'm going to sanctify even the tabernacle where they come to meet me at. They are going to be set apart for a specific purpose. The Sabbath has a specific purpose. The people had a specific purpose. And the tabernacle had a specific purpose. Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Amen. The Lord speaking here says,
before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee.
I knew you, Jeremiah.
And before thou camest forth,
before you was ever born,
I sanctified
you. I set you apart. I gave you a specific purpose. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Amen. So he is setting them apart. He is giving them a specific purpose for this. In John chapter number 17 and 17, we find another way that we are sanctified. It says,
sanctify them through thy truth.
Sanctify them through thy truth.
Thy word.
Thy word is truth. And so we ourselves are sanctified by the word of God. Amen. Child of God, let me just tell you that you have been set apart. You have been set, amen, aside for a specific use of something. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a reason for you. Amen. There's something specific. There's something special that God has for every one of us. We have been sanctified. Hallelujah. In the book of Corinthians, he talked about, amen, be not deceived, for neither fornicators nor idolaters and adulterers and all of those others shall see, amen, the kingdom of God. He said, such were some of you, but you have been washed and you have been justified and you have been sanctified. You've been set apart. You're not like you used to be. You're coming out from among them. There is a specific purpose that God has for you. Praise God. Amen. We used that analogy several weeks ago, maybe a few months ago now. We used the analogy of Pawpaw's hairbrush. Everybody remember that one? Amen. And my kids, amen, went and found my wife's dad's hairbrush. And they were giving Pawpaw a good hair combing. But Pawpaw's hair was all over the place. And so they needed a little bit of water. And so they didn't have a spray bottle. And so they just used the next best thing. And they run in there and they dip it in the toilet and they'd come out and they'd brush Pawpaw's hair. And they'd run back in there and they'd dip it in the toilet and they'd come back out and they'd brush Pawpaw's hair. And when Pawpaw found out that that's what they were doing, amen, there was a retribution. And of course, Pawpaw ain't going to whip them, but... But there's a few things that we want to point out here. And that number one, that was Pawpaw's brush. That was his brush. And his brush, amen, was, you know, it's just like me. I, you know, everybody has their stuff. You have their stuff. You have your stuff. And you know where your stuff is. And when somebody comes in and messes with your stuff and moves it to somewhere else and stuff, and you go to find it, it's been set aside in a specific place, and it has a specific purpose there, and all of a sudden something's messed up. Amen. And so now Paul's taking a look, and he said, I don't want this brush anymore. Amen. Well, we can clean it out. I don't care what you can do with it. I don't want it anymore. Amen. It's just good for nothing. It just needs to be thrown in the trash. Amen. Praise God. And so sanctification not only is set apart for a specific purpose, but in reality, it indicates ownership. It indicates ownership. It did not, the brush did not partially belong to Paul, amen, and partially to my boys. It belonged wholly to Paul. Praise God. And he knew what he wanted to do with that. And he had it set in a specific place for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And it is sanctified there. And that's the way that God would have us, in that we are sanctified by God. In other words, we are completely, or entirely, or we are wholly His. And we are set apart for His purpose. We belong to Him wholly. And He does not share ownership with us. Amen. I want you to hear me tonight. I've got somewhere that I want to go. And I feel very, very strong about it. But let me just reiterate today that God is not interested in sharing ownership with you. You have been bought with a price. Amen. This wasn't a deal where everybody pitched in and accumulated the price and was able to pay for you. But this is the deal that He came and that He shed His blood and that He died for you. Nobody else paid the price. Nobody else paid a part of it. Amen. God said it all belongs to me and they belong to me. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Holiness therefore indicates ownership. He said they're mine. They're mine. They're mine. They're mine. We could talk about this part of how that is in put in us, and that is through redemption. We talked about sanctification, but we must speak concerning redemption. And when we were on the auction block of sin, God asked how much it was going to cost to purchase us, and He was told that it would cost Him His life, and He willingly laid down His life. And He paid it. He was the propitiation for us, separating us from sin, redeeming us from our sins. In other words, He is letting us know you are not your own. Praise God. We need to understand that as we live our life. Amen. Yes, I have been sanctified. God has set me apart for a purpose. And yes, I have been redeemed. God paid the price for my sins. I don't belong to myself, but I wholly and entirely belong to God. That's why I've got to give myself unto Him entirely. God's not interested in having a half investment of you and letting the world have the other half. God's not interested in having two-thirds of you and the world holds the other third. God's not interested in holding six-sevenths of you while the world holds a seventh. God says, I paid the price. I sanctified them. I redeemed them. They're mine. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Skip over to 1 Peter chapter number 2 and read me verse number 9 and 10. And he says,
but ye are a chosen generation.
God chose you. You're not an accident. God chose you. No man can come unto the Lord except that His Spirit would draw them. You are a chosen generation.
A royal priesthood.
You are a royal priesthood. You belong to a kingly state.
All right. A holy nation.
You are a holy nation.
Yeah, a peculiar people.
You are peculiar people. You're different from everybody else.
Yes, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous
light. He did that, not anybody else, but he did it.
Yes.
God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says,
which in time past,
in times past,
were not a people,
you were not a people,
but are now,
but now you are the people of God,
which had not obtained mercy.
You had not obtained mercy,
but now have obtained
mercy. You have obtained mercy. And the reason that you have obtained mercy is because that I redeemed you. Praise God, when you walk down the street, God wants people to see who you used to be and who that you are now. Amen. The story of your yesterday life tells a story, but the story of your today life ought to tell a complete story. Praise the Lord. And he wants them to know that you belong to him because you are showing forth his praises and you are a visible difference. Because that you're peculiar. You're a royal priesthood. And you're peculiar. Praise God. Let's go back to another word that is involved with holiness. And this is just simply identification. Amen. Identification. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 2. Paul writing, he says,
for I am jealous.
Paul says, I'm jealous.
Over you. With godly
with
jealousy.
A godly jealousy.
For I have espoused you.
He said, I espoused you.
To one husband.
To one husband.
That I may present you.
Uh-huh.
As a chaste
virgin
to Christ.
To Christ. And so he is speaking in terms of relationship. In terms of the church being the bride of Christ. And Paul says, I have married you to one husband. Amen. This isn't a polygamist way. You don't get many husbands and many husbands don't get many wives. Amen. He said, I have married you to one husband. Amen. And in that, you have taken on his name. We understand that we took on his name in baptism. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 14, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If you are a part of the family of God, you've got to take on the name of the family. And you get that name when you go down into the baptismal waters. Amen. So that you can have your sins washed away. Amen. You don't get to take on three names. You don't get to take on three titles. But you have to take on the name. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. And if you're going to be born again of the water, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Acts 4 and 12, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that name. That name has authority. That name has power. Amen. That name has redemption. Amen. That name brings sanctification. That name brings holiness. But that name, most importantly, is going to bring salvation. Praise God. Praise God. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 5. The Lord was writing and giving what we would be calling the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20 and 5, he says,
thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them.
No.
For I, the Lord thy God.
He said, I am. Yes. I am emphatically. He said, I don't want you bowing down to anybody else. I don't want you serving anybody else. And he said, here's why. He said, because I am the Lord your God. And he says,
I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God.
I'm a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Praise God. Somebody says, isn't jealousy sin? The Bible does not say that jealousy is sin. Amen. As a matter of fact, the Bible just says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Amen. The Bible says that jealousy can be extremely cruel. But the Bible does not say that jealousy is a sin. But there is a difference in the word jealous and in the word envy. Jealousy, amen, not mentioned as a sin, but is the feeling that I have when you want what I have. And God is a jealous God. And he said, I am jealous over you. What God is saying is, you belong to me. And I am jealous over you. When others want what I have you. You belong to me. You are mine. And I get jealous. It's just like a husband and a wife relationship. There's no husband. Amen. There ought to be no husband that just sits to the side when somebody else wants his wife. When somebody else is flirting with his wife. There's something wrong when they sit passively by the side and says, oh, it's no big deal. Amen. But there is something that rises up in that man. And he says, oh, no, 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 no. She's mine. She belongs to me. Amen. I got her at an altar. Amen. She took on my name. She belongs to me. And with my name, there is a specific purpose and a specific place. And there is identification in it. And that is the relationship that God has with us. And so when sin comes by and begins to flirt with you, and when sin begins to rub your shoulders, and when sin begins to whisper in your ears, there is a jealousy that gets a hold of our holy God, and that jealousy rises up. Some of you need to get excited about this. God is not willing that you should perish. God is not willing that you should falter and fall. When temptations come around, God says, hey, 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 they're mine. I want you to know that when you mess with them, you're messing with me. And all you've got to do is stand up and say, God, I need you. And when you call on his name, he's as close as the mention of his name. And with every temptation, we'll make a door of escape. What an awesome God. What an awesome God. Amen. That's why he said, I'll never tempt man. He said, I did it one time. He said, but I'll never tempt man again. You must understand that when temptations come, it's not God. Amen. Why is that? That would be like God saying, come on over to my house and you can sleep in my bed. And if she likes you better than she likes me, I'll move on down the road. God said, no, no, they're mine. You're not getting in the bed. You're not even getting in the house. Hallelujah. How can one take over a man's house except he first bind the strong man? That's why Paul would write and he would say, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Jude would say it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You've got a God that he doesn't want you to give into temptation. You've got a God that's not willing that you should fall. You've got a God that's not going to be tempting you. You've got a God that's looking out for you. You've got a God that is jealous over you with a godly jealousy because you belong to him. Praise God. But that's not what the word envious means. The word envious simply means that you have something that I wish I had. And that's what the devil is looking at you. God is jealous over you with a godly jealousy. But the devil is envious of you. He wants what he does not have. And envy is sinful, for the Bible teaches us that we should not covet our brother's things. Right. Praise God. And so if somebody was to show up in a brand new car, somebody might say, oh, I'm so jealous. When in reality, what you're saying is, I'm so envious because it doesn't belong to you. But the owner would be saying, I'm jealous over this car. I'm jealous over this car. You get around those high dollar impact cars, and they're jealous. They don't want you leaning up against their car. You say, well, what harm is that doing? You got these little buttons right here, and, you know, turning kind of scratches them, and they're jealous over those things. They don't want you touching them, don't want you leaning against them, don't want you messing with them. They spent a lot of money in that, and God paid the ultimate price for you, and he is jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Praise God. Amen. And so we move on and we begin to set the principle of the whole man. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 23. Read.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly.
The very God of peace sanctify, set apart for a specific purpose, wholly, entirely, completely, every part of you. And he goes on to say it like this.
And I pray, God, your whole spirit and
soul
and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And so the Lord opens up some interesting things concerning man. And he lets us know that man is made of three components. Number one is spirit. Number two is soul. And number three is body. And he uses these words not necessarily interchangeably, but he uses these words specifically. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder, even in the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Amen. Some of us would equate soul and spirit to being the same thing. God said soul and spirit. Somebody said, no, Paul said that. Well, Paul wrote it as he was moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And he said, soul and spirit. Paul writing to the Thessalonican church, he said, and I pray, he said, I pray you that the very God of peace sanctify you entirely. Every bit, every makeup of you needs to be set apart for a specific purpose. He said, I pray that God sanctifies your whole spirit, your entire soul, and your whole body, and that it be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are made up of spirit, soul, and body, and we are sanctified wholly in this. In other words, in the process of this, we belong to the Lord through redemption and identification and sanctification. And we have been saved and set apart for the specific purpose. Yes. Praise God. I want you to note the progression that is written in this and the way that Paul writes it. He said, I pray that God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. A lot of times in quickly stating, and even when I first wrote this out and thinking that I may have had it memorized, I wrote body, soul, and spirit. But in reality, that is completely the opposite of the way that Paul wrote it. He said it was spirit, soul, and body. The spirit of a man is capable of God consciousness. The soul of a man is capable and is the seat of self-consciousness. And the body of a man is sense consciousness. Praise God. And so this is the way that God wants it to be. He said, first of all, I want you to be conscious of me. And then I want you to be conscious of where you are. And you ought to understand that it is in two different worlds. When you begin to think, and this is the way that the sinner is, when the sinner begins to think, and with saints of God, we begin to think about this holy God. And as we are thinking about this perfect God, as we are thinking about this entirely correct, unchanging, immutable God, and then we begin to look at ourselves, we would be like Isaiah in that he would say, woe is me, for I am undone. I don't compare. I'm not worthy, amen, of who he is. I understand redemption. I understand sanctification. But I also understand who I am, and I am unworthy. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a messed up individual. I have too many faults. I have too many predicaments about me. I've got a lot of shame, amen, invested into my life. And then finally we began to be body conscience or sense conscience. Amen. So many people, amen, have a fallacy in this walk with God. I just feel like preaching here for a little while today. I want to help somebody. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And herein is the fallacy that we think that I've got to be holy, and I want to take on an aura of holiness. I want to take on an identity of holiness. And so we go find modest apparel. We go find something that's going to cover up the nakedness of our body. Can I just say, it is never right to show the nakedness of your body. When you go to the book of Deuteronomy, it speaks specifically, and he says, without me going through the entire chapter, it basically says, let nobody, amen, be aware or know of your nakedness. Amen. Adam and Eve, when they found out that they were naked, amen, they ran and they hid, and they made themselves clothes of fig leaves, and they put it on to cover their nakedness. And when God came down, he didn't just judge their fig leaves and say, throw it away. But because they no longer lived in a state of innocence, he made a lamb, and he took the lamb's wool, and he made them a coat, and he covered their nakedness, because nakedness is a shame. But when you get in the world today, nakedness is no longer a shame. Nakedness is the accepted thing in this day and time. And everybody, amen, wants to show off their body and wants to parade around in their nakedness. Amen. You remember me telling you of how that God's line stays up here, but the world's line continues to digress. But nakedness has begun to creep in to the church, and the church no longer stands for everything that it used to stand for, and worldliness comes in. Amen. And the glorification of flesh is in there, and that in his nakedness. But when people think that they're going to be holy, they go, and the first thing that they do is they take care of their body, and they begin to cover up their body, and they think that in covering up their body, that all of a sudden, now I am holy. You're not holy. You're covered up. You cannot get holy by the things that you wear. You cannot be more holy by putting on more clothes. The banker isn't holy and he wears a tie. The car salesman isn't holy and he may wear a tie. The lawyer isn't holy and they may wear a tie and a suit. It does not make you holy. Where you become holy is where you take on the nature of God. But at the same time, we're not taking off clothes and parading around naked, because that is definitely not the nature of God. Praise God. And so, the fallacy is that we are sanctified in body first. And I know people, and you know people, that live everything correctly on the outside. They got the outside taken care of. And they might have a little bit of self-consciousness about them, but they don't have God consciousness about them, because their spirit is so bitter, rude, angry, sour. They think that having long sleeves or something like that justifies their rudeness. I don't care if the dress drags the floor. If you got the spirit, and if you got a hateful spirit about you, amen, you're not holy. What have we been talking about now for the past, amen, 45 to 50 minutes? We've been talking about holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Entirely. Holiness isn't a buffet. Too many people think that holiness is a buffet. Well, I understand the body, and so I'll take some covering and some long sleeves, and I'll take some of this, and I'll take some of that and stuff, and you know what? I'm not taking peace and joy. Holiness incorporates wholeness, entirety, all of. What would you think about God if you knew that God was only holy in part of his ways and ruthless and rude in other ways? But God is absolute. That's why we can say that God is holy, and we can say that he is love. Praise God.
Amen.
And so it is the entirety of it. And it's not just our body that we take on a reflection or a replication of holiness, but it is our soul. In other words, we are taking self-evaluation. Are you listening? We're not self-justifying. We're self-evaluating. In other words, we come before God, and this is the only way that you can really do it. Because when you measure yourselves among yourselves, that's not wise. Brother Michael, I can't measure myself with you, because if you have faltered and fallen, and I measure myself as well, you know what? I must be okay. We got to go back to the absolute. We got to go back to the authority of it. And at an altar, we've got to look down, and we've got to take our thoughts, and we've got to lay them before God, and we've got to say, God, are my thoughts holy? You don't get to go to the mirror and take a look in the mirror and say, got it, holiness, bam, done. No, you need some self-awareness, some soul awareness, where you go down to an altar and you say, God, I want to check out all of my thoughts. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost, because we got to be holy.
Ah,
Well, just allow me to preach here for a little while. Amen. You can't come in and have, amen, have good thoughts and have bad thoughts and stand up and say, I'm holy. Did I say that you're not going to have bad thoughts? No, everybody has bad thoughts at times. You know why? Because everybody gets done wrong. And you're given an opportunity, amen, to do something about it. But that old little cliche of what would Jesus do all of a sudden pops back in us and you say, you know what? I don't need to do that. I need to be the reflection of a Christian. Amen. We go back to week number one. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be Christ-like. Amen. If God wouldn't do it, then I don't need to do it. And somebody says, well, I just need to give them a piece of my mind. The Bible says that Jesus opened not his mouth.
Could he have? Sure. Could we? Absolutely. But we cannot just be body conscious. We've got to be soul conscious. And we've got to take our thoughts and not just our outward adorning, but we've got to take the things that we ingest as well. That's why all of us, you cannot have, oh Jesus, help me here. You cannot have this wild array of all kinds and types and of different genres of music. You can't be listening to godly music and then be listening to worldly music and, number one, not expect it to affect you. You can't be listening to good, wholesome Christian music and then go listen to a bunch of rap. Because when you do so, you're not wholly given unto God. You've got that one-tenth, that one-eighth that you're not given to God. You've got that one-eighth that's not perfected under God. I understand that not everybody likes Southern gospel music. I'm one of them. I just don't care for it. All right? But I'm not going to stand up and preach against it because that I don't like it. Because I understand that there are others that do like it. And so there are things that we are going to differ in opinion. We're going to differ in likes and such. So there can be contemporary music that you like that I don't like. And there's music that I like that you don't like. But we need to get down to it and understand, is it really godly? You know, a good question could be, can you pray to it? Would you be ashamed if Jesus walked in and sat down beside you while you was listening to it?
Yeah, that's good.
And this is soul conscience. This is taking it to the altar and saying, all right, God, here's my entire playlist. I need to weigh it out before you. This is God. This is taking all of your contacts and saying, God, I'm putting all of these contacts on the altar. And God, I know there are some that every time we talk, I don't feel very good about it. It becomes sensual. It becomes all kinds. And I'm taking a soul conscience part of this. And I need to delete that contact out of my database. Why? Because I've got to be holy God in body. I've got to be holy gods in soul. And I've got to be holy gods in spirit. But I'm going to tell you how you can really, really help yourself. And that is that if you'll turn it all around, and that if you'll get to the place of where you check it out spiritually first, and you come to the altar, and you can look at God and say, oh God, you're so mighty and majestic. You're so great, powerful, and holy. And God, and here I am, and I am measuring myself to you, and I've got a lot of stepping up that I need to do. And when you see it like that, it's easy to start throwing things away. It's easy to get things out, because I've got it with spirit, and then soul, and then body. Oh God, make us holy before you. Praise God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
All right. Now, you can see this is beginning to be like a funnel. And it's just funneling down tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. Yeah. We went from just being a definition of being a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah. And we went down a little bit further in different things and stuff. And then we got over here concerning the whole man and talking about the whole man. We're like, okay, you know what? I can do that. And then starts narrowing down to spirit and soul, body, sanctification for a specific purpose, identification, the name. You know, and while we're there, identification, don't be shaming the family.
All right.
All right. Don't be shaming the family. If you're going to be a part of the family, act like the family. Yeah. Live like the family. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I know that we're all adopted into the family. And so we're just going to have to adapt to the adoption. In other words, this isn't my natural man. And so I'm going to adapt to the adoption. And I'm going to take on his identity. And I'm going to try to be more like him. Praise God. I want to be more like him. And so it just keeps funneling down and funneling down. And then he goes on to say, and he says, all right, and be now this is Paul. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. And he's talking to saints and he's talking to new believers in this. Because he's not writing to the town of Corinth. He's writing to the church. You know, those people that say, oh, you know what? I don't need the church. We don't need the church. That's such a, blah, blah, whatever. So, you know, I don't have to go to church and stuff. You know, blah, 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 blah. Well, hello, your entire New Testament was written to the church. So here we go. And so now Paul is writing to the church that is in Corinth. And so he's talking to the saints. And he's talking to the new believers, the new converts that are there. And in this, he is talking about relationships and such. And he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So Paul is letting them know that when you are converted, there are some differences that begin to happen and begin to take place. So yoked simply means you're hooked up with. You're hooked up with. I'm going to find a place to stop here real quick. But yoke means that you're hooked up with. You're in a yoke together. And Paul says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So I can't be a believer and be yoked up together with an unbeliever. Right. The dimension of that is great because we could talk about relationships, and that's why good godly men don't need to be dating worldly girls, and good godly girls don't need to be dating worldly boys, because you have nothing in common together. We could go back to the laws in the book of Deuteronomy, and we could see where the Lord would state, and he says, when you put two animals in a yoke, make sure they're the same. Don't yoke an oxen with an ass or a donkey, a mule. He said, don't do it, because eventually, whereas they may work together for a little while, but eventually they got two different mindsets, they have two different bodies, two different makeups, two different chemical makeups, and they're going to start working against each other. And so he says, when you yoke them together to work in the field, make sure they are the same. Yes. Two oxen, two mules, yes. Work them together. Yes. And so it is the fellowship of this. And so I'm just going to go very quickly through this little part right here. And so he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he says, go ahead and read that next part.
For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?
Now he talks about three different areas here. And the first thing that he says is, what fellowship what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness. A better word that could be used there is partnership. Amen. Or joining together. Joining together. Partnership. Amen. Is there with righteousness and unrighteousness. Eventually, it's going to go two separate ways. Read.
And what communication hath light with darkness?
What communion hath light with darkness? That word better translates out to fellowship. And I just want you to think about that. There physically can be no way that light and darkness can commune together. Because where there is light, the Bible said that the darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot push out the light when the light comes in. But if the light is turned off, then darkness comes in. But there cannot be ever be scientifically a way that darkness and light, amen, work or commune together. Read.
And what concord hath Christ with Belial?
What harmony or what agreement does Christ have with worthlessness or even the devil? And so then he goes on one more and he says,
or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
What part or what commonness is there with between a believer and an unbeliever? Yeah. And so when God redeems you, he unharnesses you. He disconnects you from the worldly connections. Yeah. Why? Because you're his. Yeah. You belong to him. He bought it. Let's stand here tonight. He bought you. He sanctified you. He set you apart. You do not belong to yourself any longer. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You do not belong to yourself any longer. I want you to know that you was guilty, I was guilty. The Bible said the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. You were worthy of death, I was worthy of death. And there we were on death row. And God in his love stepped in. And God said, I'll pay the price. I'll buy them. I'll redeem them. And you weren't worthy. I wasn't worthy. We were a mess. But God purchased us. And in that purchase of redemption, that holy God sanctified us. In other words, God said, hey, you, I want you to come here. I'm purchasing you. You belong to me. And so now I want to take you and I'm going to put you right here. You're mine. You're going to take my name upon you. And so whenever you need something in the kingdom, you got my name and you can have it. The authority that goes with that. And when the devil comes against you, you've got authority to rebuke him in my name. Because I purchased you. You're mine. And I've sanctified you. I've set you apart for a specific purpose. I bought you off of that auction block. They were going to take you and kill you. But I bought you. You're mine. I paid the price. You were worthy of death. You were going to die. I paid the price. You've got my name. I did it all for you. And the God of heaven says, you're wholly mine. Entirely mine. In other words, you don't get to pick and choose what you want to do and what you're going to do. Well, I think I'm going to go to the bar tonight. You belong to me. Well, I think I'm going to go to the honky-tonks. No. You belong to me. Well, I'll go to the honky-tonks with a suit and a tie. That may be body, but that's not soul and spirit. I want your soul and your spirit entirely. I want everything. Is it such a coincidence that he says the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all entirely, every bit of, wholly, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Son, before you give your emotions away, you're mine. You seek me. For every heart, emotion, you seek me first. Your soul, your self-consciousness, seek me first. Your mind, you begin to think on something, put those thoughts on an altar and weigh them before God because you're His. And your strength, before you go out and do something, consider the Lord first of all. Would God be pleased with where I go? Would God be pleased with what I'm listening to? Would God be pleased with what I'm writing? Would God be pleased with what I'm doing? Oh, you can do that in a three-piece suit and still be totally wrong. You say, well, I'm not going out there and wearing some skimpy little bathing suit. But you can still be wrong. The essence of it is that God wants us holy. H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y. Entirely. You belong to God. You belong to God. I want you to just think about this before as I'm clothing, as I'm closing. Because I was going to say, considering your clothing. You know, the mentality of the world has digressed so far. And we'll get into this next week. But the mentality of the world has digressed so far that these men, these husbands, are so proud of their wife parading around in just about complete nakedness. What a shame. What a shame. That's not the ways of God. They're proud of parading around in basically nothing but underwear. And God said, that's not right. I don't want other people looking at my creation like that. I don't want other people to have eyes for you. You're mine. You belong to me. I don't want other people to be lusting after you, thinking illicit thoughts about you. And if you dress the way that you dress so that others will say something about your body, your soul consciousness is not where it needs to be. You know, we can condemn those that are in the far Middle East and how their women cover themselves up with the Habib and all that other stuff and nothing but their eyes are showing and stuff like that. But you know what the purpose is? The purpose is, she's mine. And I'm not going to let her and allow her to show off her body so that you can entice her to come to you. She's mine. And her body is for only me when we get in the privacy of our house. So when we get down to standards and such, when we get to the place that we begin to address the body, we can't harden our hearts because we understand I belong to Him and to Him alone. And we'll get into that next week as we begin to talk about your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, God. Your body is that temple. Why don't we just lift our hands and magnify the Lord here tonight?